Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 25 to 34. Jesus' words, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the passage before us certainly indicates that believers are not immune to worries about food, worries about health, worries about clothing. In other words, the basic necessities of life. Just because we are believers doesn't mean that those things are not a challenge to us, especially when they are in short supply. And this passage, of course, gives us the remedy to those things. And especially in our situation, as we've already indicated, not only in the United States, of course, but basically all the nations of the world, things are not going too well. The future doesn't look all that great. Things don't seem to, as it were, to have an end with regards to the problems in the near future. Nobody's saying everything's going to be fine in 6 months, or everything's going to be fine in a year or 2 years, right? Nobody's saying that. Because given all the things that that the government is doing in terms of the monies that are being spent, I mean, it's just astronomical. I mean, you can't even imagine those numbers. And yet it's become, I mean, we're not shocked when they say that. Oh, we're going to bail somebody out for so many billions, somebody for another so many billions. And now those billion isn't all that great anymore. Right? I mean, it doesn't shock us. Before, we couldn't even think about what billion was. But now we're into hundreds of billions. And you think, that doesn't speak to a short-term problem. That doesn't translate to, oh, things are going to be fine in a year or two. And so the environment in which we live certainly is a catalyst, encourages worry. It pressures us to worry. And so even more in our day and age, this passage is very pertinent because of all the pressures that we're living under. And not only, of course, society as a whole, but individuals, obviously. And people in the church are not immune to that. Believers lose their homes too. Believers are worried about their jobs too. And so there's this cloud of concern and worry and perhaps even panic, perhaps despair, that descends on all of us. And not only, as I said, in this country, but in other countries of the world too. What happens to the United States impacts a lot of other countries. And so they are struggling as well, and they are facing, as it were, this bleak future as well. And as I say, it's all too easy to allow the floodgates of worry to open and fill our hearts and fill our lives. And so this Thanksgiving then, we have to be very careful that we don't simply just go through the motions, right? But because we have all of these worries, we can't really enjoy it. We can't really enter into the spirit of giving God thanks, because at the back of our minds are all these worries of what's going to happen. How are we going to survive? Where's the bottom to this financial difficulties that we're faced with? But that's where, when we look at least as far as the United States is concerned, the point at which we give thanks to God and remember these things, namely on this day, that when it started, it wasn't the greatest of circumstances either. I mean, it wasn't that they had the barns full and they decided, oh, let's start a Thanksgiving Day kind of tradition, or give God thanks. Right? I mean, obviously they didn't have Thanksgiving Day tradition then, but I mean, they carried it over from England. I mean, they have a harvest festival in England, they don't have Thanksgiving Day, but it's the same idea, giving God thanks for the blessings that He gives to us day by day. So here they are, and they're faced with such a bleak future. A lot of them lost their lives, as you know, through starvation. And yet, it didn't stop them giving thanks. It didn't stop them returning thanks to God. It didn't stop them proclaiming, confessing that they stand under the protection and the providence of God Himself. Even though everything around them seemed to give an opposite message of, oh boy, how are you going to survive? Look at all the people that have died already. How are you ever going to make it? Look at all the ones that have come before and lost their life. This is a terrible situation. No reason for us to be optimistic. No reason for us to think that things are going to be fine. And yet, they gave thanks. Or the call to worship that we had from Habakkuk. Things didn't look that wonderful. Right? They weren't looking at, I mean, even in our day and age, they still think about, oh, you know, 5 or 6 years, things are starting. Not so with Habakkuk. Things were not going to improve. This was going to be a 70-year exile. It was going to be a long time. 70 years, they wouldn't be in the promised land. 70 years, they wouldn't have the temple. They would be far away in different countries. What a prospect. No wonder the prophet, you know, in a sense, nearly falls backwards. I mean, he says he's trembled, right? I mean, he was shaking in his boots when he heard these things from God. And yet he still ends the prophecy with a note of thanksgiving. Even while he's mentioning all of the difficulties that are going to be confronted. He says, even when these things become a reality, because they weren't a reality yet, these were things that were going to happen. He said, he transports himself into the future when all of those things were going to become a reality in his life and in the lives of God's people. When all of these things fail, when all of these things that we have now are removed from, as he says, as we go through this process that God has called him and revealed to him, yet he says, yet will I praise the Lord. I'm going to give him thanks. And so we have to understand God's providence over us, as we have confessed using the catechism. We have to be able to say, look, we're entering into this, even though a lot of people have been affected by it already, but we don't know whether that's hit the rock bottom or not. We don't know what things are going to come down the road yet. But even if we transport ourselves into the worst of the times that these things are going to bring, we have to be able, like Habakkuk, to say, even in those times, even if our houses become foreclosed, even if we lose our job, even when we don't know how we're going to survive in the next week or next month, yet I will praise the Lord. I mean, there's something that we have to understand about what God is saying so that we can make that statement. We can't make it without faith. And that's why Habakkuk, of course, says what he says. The just shall live by faith. Who's going to survive all of these things that are coming for 70 years? Only those that have faith. The just are the ones that are going to live by faith. You don't have faith, they're not going to survive. They're not going to be able to make it. Not with thanksgiving anyway. But those that have faith will make it. And so here we have a passage that the Lord Jesus Christ communicates to us that helps us to think through these things so that we have a right perspective as we enter not only this phase of life, of course, and the circumstances, but every phase of our life. Because our life goes up and down, we face these kind of things. Even though they're not global problems, they are personal problems. And so we have to confront them. The only thing with the problems that we have now, everyone has to confront them. But there may be personal ones that we confront. And the passage that is before us helps us and equips us to face all of those things with thanksgiving. And so what does Jesus teach then in this passage? Well, first of all, he teaches us to have the right priorities. To see things in the correct relationships that they have with one another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them about the things that they're concerned about. He said, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Right? So he's talking priorities. And later on, he's going to do the same. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. There's a comparison between faith and the physical things that we need in life. And as Jesus points out in the earlier verses, right? There's a priority. Even in the natural realm, there are priorities that we have to take into account, right? So he says, a food isn't life. You worry about life, what will you eat or what will you drink or what about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, if you have food and you don't have life, the food is not going to help you any. Right? A dead body, lots of food, it doesn't help. You can stuff the body with food, it's not going to help. There's no life there. Life is more important than food. And the body more than clothing. Right? You worry about the clothes, worry about your clothes. You don't worry about the body that you're going to cover those clothes with. I mean, how foolish. That's like somebody saying, you know, I need an operation. And I got $5,000 in the bank that will cover the operation. But, you know, I need clothes. I need to have a wardrobe change. I need to spend that money to go shopping and buy clothes. I mean, we'd look at them like they were just out of their mind, right? We'd say, you need surgery. You need that money to get yourself well. Forget about clothes. That's how foolish that action would be. But what Jesus is saying is that we have our priorities so mixed up, we make the same silly mistakes like that. We put more stress on those things than we do with things that are much more important. So that translates to lifting it up at another level. When we're concerned about simply the physical and outward aspects of our life, and we don't give priority to faith, we're making exactly the same mistake. When we focus all of our attention on, as I said in nowadays, finances, jobs, right? When we put all of our effort into thinking about those things, we worry about those things, we take all the action and effort that we need to secure those things, but we make no effort with respect to our faith, we're making an absolutely terrible mistake. And we're given examples of that, of course, in the scriptures. We're given the example about the rich farmer. He had all that he needed. Right? He had bumper crops. Took down the old barns, built new ones, bigger ones, filled them to the brim with all of these things. And then went home and sat back and relaxed and said, you know, started speaking to his soul. I mean, the first indication he was going a little crazy. He was talking to himself. Relax, he says. Everything, you've got everything that you need. Relax, sit back, enjoy the ride. And God's listening. And God said, what a fool. I mean, talk about having your priorities upside down. I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'll show him that he's wrong. I want your soul tonight. Oops. Now what was his barns going to do? Where was his confidence? What could he boast of now? Those barns could not help him one bit. Because God required his soul. And he would have to stand before God. And he couldn't say to God, you know, I'm okay, you should accept me, because look, my barns are full. Does it matter, does it? And so Christ is saying, look, we need priorities, we need to get our priorities right. And we need to get our priorities right. We ought not to be full of thanksgiving because we have our bank accounts full and we have a good job and everything's going well as far as that is concerned. And we say, oh, everyone's doing well, great, wonderful, let's rejoice, let's celebrate, let's have a good dinner, and let's just carry on the way that we're going. That would be a fatal mistake. We have to open ourselves up to this correction of God. I have to bring to your notice that when you reflect on thanksgiving and you reflect on your standing before God, you have to place yourself in that rich young farmer's position and say, is that true of me? I mean, if God asked for my soul this evening, where would I stand? Would I find myself in his shoes? That the wonderful high-paying job or security that we have in terms of finances, then that means nothing? No. Each one of us should be so equipped that we say, no matter what we have, first and foremost, we are right with God. So that if I do stand before the Lord this evening, then I will be equipped. In other words, I will be able to rejoice. I won't be found wanting. I won't hold my head in despair and think, what a fool I've been. Because I focused all my attention on those things. To get rich, to get possessions, to get ahead, to get independent. And lo and behold, as it were, time ran out, and here I stand. And even if time didn't run out, we did get to those things, like the rich young farmer, yet we're still without hope. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, look, you know, when you live your life and you're faced with all of these kind of problems that you have to face, get your priorities right. Make sure you deal with things according to their importance. And the important thing is faith. That's why he says to them in verse 30, oh, you of little faith. Right? You've neglected that. And that's led you into all of these problems. Panic, worry about these things. Now, faith, spiritual is of a higher priority than physical. And yet, isn't it true that we devote more attention to the physical? I mean, we spend more time thinking about jobs and financial security and stuff like that than we do about our faith. I mean, when was the last time any of us sat down and thought, well, how healthy is my faith? How strong is my faith? What am I doing to strengthen faith? What am I doing to refine that faith, to feed that faith? How am I checking the health of my faith? Do I ever worry about that? Do I ever spend time thinking about that? If we don't, then we really have fallen into this trap. And we're blind as far as understanding the true priorities of our lives. Thanksgiving means nothing if we don't have this straight. Doesn't matter how well we're doing, it means nothing. And even if we're not doing well, and all the focus is on, oh Lord, you know, help me, give me a job, give me, you know, financial security, those things. You're asking for the wrong thing. Even when you do have it, even when you do reach the top of the tree, there's going to be a great fall. And so we have to put our attention and time into those things that are important, those things that are more important, namely our faith. It's our relationship with God that is important, that we have to get right, that we have to make sure is what it's supposed to be. No, we have to take an inventory of our faith, first and foremost. Which is what Habakkuk says. I mean, why is it, faced with all of those things, he can make that declaration of victory? Because he knew he was equipped to go forward. The just shall live by faith. The just will make it because of faith. The just will survive because of faith, no matter what circumstances they were going to have to go through. So, as we face uncertain future, as we face difficulties and problems, no doubt, that are going to come, the way that you're going to survive, the way that you're going to get victory, the way that you're going to have rejoicing, even at those times, is by giving attention to faith. Making sure that it's strong. Making sure, as Jesus says, that it's not little, but substantial and strong. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not seeking to convey to people that he's speaking to that the basic necessities of life are of no significance. That somehow it's sinful for us even to think about those things. That they are irrelevant. They're not irrelevant. If they were irrelevant, then what we have confessed in the heart of a catechism would be meaningless. Then God's spending his time on the irrelevant. Right? He spends time thinking about everything, every aspect of our life, right? In fact, he spends time, as Jesus says, even thinking about the birds in the all around us that are so many. I mean, sometimes you see, you know, you're driving through the countryside. I mean, there's like clouds of birds. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of them. And it's a wonderful thing to behold as they all, you know, there's no crashes. I mean, so many birds, they don't crash, at least I don't see them, right? And they change direction, nobody, there's no indicators to say, look, we're going to move this way. I mean, they just move all together. But there's so many of them. And yet, Jesus says, not one of them falls to the ground without God, without His knowledge. And not only that, but all these hundreds and hundreds of birds. I mean, we have bird feeders in the garden. You know, a lot of birds come, but hey, there's a lot more birds than the ones that come to our garden. Not everyone has a bird feeder. So these poor birds have to be fed. And yet they are. God takes into account all of the animals. And that's just one, the birds. Right? There's many more. God doesn't overlook their concerns. And so He feeds them. Feeds all the animals. Takes care of all of His creation. And so God is not negligent about our needs. After all, as He says so often in this passage, are you not much more important than them? I mean, as human beings, that is true, right? God has made us in His image, even though that image has been spoiled and marred. Nevertheless, we're in God's image. And there's a certain concern that God has for all of His creation, whether they're believers or not, whether they're unbelievers. God shows concern for them. But even more so when it comes to His children. God is concerned about us. I mean, if a parent has lots of bird feeders in the garden, I mean, do you think the children are going to say, I wonder if He's going to care for me? I mean, if the parents are concerned about all of these things and maybe even strangers, right, helping other children from families that are troubled, I mean, if they help them, surely that speaks volumes about how they're going to treat you. If they help strangers, they're going to help their own. And that's what God is saying. Look, I take care of all the animals of the world. I take care of all the nations of the world. Do you really think that I've forgotten about you? That I've overlooked you? That I don't care whether you have enough to eat or clothes to wear? I mean, haven't I made it abundantly clear? You are more important. And yet He said, look at the flowers of the field. They don't sow, they don't go out to work. And yet, look at the lavishness with which I dress them, even though it's only for today. I mean, they were arrayed better than Solomon was. And yet, they were going to be here today and gone tomorrow. That's the level of God's provision for His creation. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to ignore our needs. Now, yes, it's true that we have to work, right? It's true that He brings them to us through means, not through a delivery every day at the outside of our door, food and clothing and everything like that. There is a means by which God communicates and gives to us those things. But nevertheless, it is from His hands that they come. Let us not make any mistake about that. Right? Let us not start... I mean, it's like if parents send money to their children, say their children are away at college or something, and you send them money, it would be foolish for the children to hug the mailman and say, oh, thank you very much, you gave us checks every, you know, week, you send us checks. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It didn't come from him. He was just the means by which a check was sent from your parents, right? You thank your parents. So it is with God's provision over us in terms of the physical arena, in terms of food and clothing and stuff. Yes, we may have to go to work. We have to go to Safeway. We may have to buy those things, bring them home, cook them and eat them. But they're just instruments in God's hands. to deliver His provisions to you. And so we have to be careful that we don't mix those things up. We don't give the glory to them, right? Not that we don't appreciate the fact that they're doing their job or appreciate our parents that they go to work and do all of these things. But ultimately, as James says, all good gifts come to us from His fatherly hand. So God does know that you need these things. He's not saying, hey, you know, tighten your belt and you know, bear it. No, He said, I know you know that need those things. I'm thinking about you as far as those things are concerned. And I will provide those things. And of course, that leads us into, you know, the whole area of the fact that sometimes Christians are in dire need, dire want. Like Paul says, right? I've known what it is to have plenty. I've known what it is to have little. But in all these things, I've learned to be content. So, as I said in the prayer, it's very dangerous to interpret providence, right? Because there's so many things that go into that aspect that we don't know what is what, right? Sometimes Christians can be in dire want. But there's a reason for that. Maybe God's trying to teach them a lesson. The Israelites were going to go into exile. It wasn't just circumstances, right? Happenstance. No, God was going to teach them a lesson. This was a means by God withdrawing those things. And He did that earlier too. Even when they remained in the promised land, God didn't give them harvest because that was to point out to them that they weren't living the way that God wanted them to live. It was to capture their attention. Not that God doesn't care for us. On the contrary, He does care for us. But He wants to impress that lesson upon us. So sometimes Christians can be in want, right? But it doesn't negate all that I've said, that God takes care of His children, right? You ought not to say, well, you said all of that, but look at me. I don't have enough to eat. Well, it's not because the statements that I made are false. It's because God has some other purpose. Maybe to teach you something. Certainly, we can see that in our nation, in the nations of the world. I mean, there is something that we need to learn, isn't it, as far as that is concerned? Because we're too full of ourselves. We think we own the world. We think we're so wonderful. We can do anything. We have technology and we have talents. We can take care of ourselves. Thank you very much. That's the spirit of the age. Well, where is that spirit now? Nobody's speaking in those terms now. They're all desperate. They're running around with their heads cut off. They don't know what to do, right? And they're doing all of these things that they think they're going to fix. It's not going to fix it. They need to realize that without God, they're stuck. They need to return to Him. Here's their opportunity. As a nation, here's our opportunity. But are we going to take it? We'll have to wait and see. Hopefully individuals, perhaps, maybe not as a nation, but individuals, who knows? It may be that we don't have enough because God is refining our faith. I mean, look at Job. Was he bad? No. Did he go, did he enter into a period of want? Yes. Health-wise, possessions-wise? So was it because God wasn't in control? God didn't care? No, absolutely not. God was very proud of him. God was in control of all of these things. But he had a certain purpose at that point. And so it's very difficult to interpret providence. So all that I've said is not negated by the fact that we may be in dire need. Right? As Paul says, I've learned to be content. He didn't throw faith out the window in those times. No, he sat in prison singing songs of praise like Habakkuk. Right? Even in the midst of difficulties, he clung and stood and found confidence in these wonderful truths that God takes care of His people. People of God, God will take care of you. No matter how bleak the future seems, God is not going to give up. God is not going to remove His fatherly kindness and love and provisions for you. You can rest assured as far as that is concerned. Oh, we may not reach our goals, right? We may not reach the goals that we have set for ourselves, but they're just that, goals that you have set for yourself. They have nothing to do with God's will. They have nothing to do with God's plan, as it were, for your life in terms of growing in faith and knowing Him. But they're things that we've just arbitrarily set for ourselves out of our own head. They may not be realized. And they're not the most important, are they? I mean, James says that. He says, you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Well, because you ask wrong. You ask amiss. And God's not going to give it to you. You can have whatever goals you want and set them, but if they're born out of greed, if they're born out of self-interest, if they're born out of pride for oneself, then the likelihood is you're never going to achieve them. And thank God you're not going to achieve them, because they only lead to boasting and self and independence like the rich farmer. So that's not the gauge that you should use. But rather that we serve God, that we follow Him. And as we do, as Jesus says, if we respond by faith, that's the way, that's the secret, as Habakkuk has said. The just shall live by faith. You're going to make it through these difficult times with faith. By living by faith, by directing all that you do and all that you think according to faith, according to the Word of God, then I don't care how bad the situation might get, we're going to survive. Every single one is going to survive. And God has given us a remedy for that. God has given us promises as far as that is concerned. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that the Gentiles run after, in other words, they need, basic necessities, I will add to you. I will give to you. You can be certain that I will provide all of those things. But you have to follow me. You have to have the right priorities. We can't suspend obedience and service because of the circumstances with which we are faced. We can't say, look, it's such a difficult times that we're facing, we're just going to have to put on hold Christianity and the way that we live according to God's laws. We're going to have to put that on hold. So working on the Sabbath, too bad, we're just going to have to do it because economically difficult times, we're just going to have to do it. To be honest in our dealings, well, no, that's going to go by the board too. So if we can escape by using whatever means that we can to escape whatever debt we might have, then everything's okay. Everything's fine. We can do that. No. No. We have to live according to God's word. We cannot suspend God's word. We cannot suspend faith in God. We have to live according to His law. We have to live as citizens of His kingdom. We have to put all our effort into that. As we seek first His kingdom, as we live in obedience to Him, and we serve Him, then all of these other things will be taken care of. Right? We're not going to be made millionaires. I mean, some may, right? But then that's God in God's providence. Right? But what He does promise is that He will provide for our needs. He will provide for our necessities, not our dreams, not our sinful temporal ambitions that we might have. Forget about those. But the necessities of life, God will provide for you. God will be there with you. God will lead you and guide you. So that even when we do, as Habakkuk says, get into that situation where we face needs on every hand. Temporarily we face needs. Yet, he says, yet will I praise the Lord. And that's what Paul does, as I said. He knew what it was to have plenty. He knew what it was to have nothing. He knew what it was to be in desperate straits. He knew what it was to be suffering and in prison. And yet in all of those times, he rejoiced and gave God thanks because he knew he was in God's hands and that God would see him through. God would carry him through all of those times. And we're given a remedy of what to do. It says, as Paul says, pray. Rejoice all the time, but pray to God. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about these things as circumstances change and may get worse. Don't worry about those things because they're not the highest priority. But we do have to address them. Well, how do we address them? Make them known to God. God isn't saying suppress those feelings, suppress those fears. He's saying direct them to where they ought to be directed and direct them in faith to God. Bring your requests before God with thanksgiving. Does it say then all of those things will disappear? No, it doesn't say that. It says God will grant to us a peace that passes all understanding. So that we can make the statements that Habakkuk makes. That even faced with all of those things, we will still be able to rejoice in God, still give him praise. And wait upon the Lord, as Isaiah says. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. But there was a waiting. There was a time when they were faced with those things and things didn't change. But they didn't give up. No, they waited upon the Lord. And he did come to their aid. He did bring improvement. He did renew their strength. And they were able to run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. People of God, it's a time of thanksgiving. And it's appropriate that we give thanks. It's appropriate that we rejoice. It's appropriate that we say from the heart with full conviction and meaning and sincerity that God, you have been good to your people. We are indeed blessed, as we've been looking at in our morning services in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. We are those people. We are blessed because God has given to us a forgiveness of sins. He's given to us eternal life. He's taken care of the most important thing about us, the security of our soul for eternity. He's taken care of that, finished and done it. And he's walking with us day by day. We are blessed. And though we might have to walk through some valleys, the fact is, we walk with God. And we're walking to the promised land. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are indeed truly blessed. And blessed because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his death on the cross, because of the suffering that he endured for us and the painful wrath that he bore on the cross for us. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been placed on that solid foundation, that rock that will not move. And that our Father, our places are already reserved in heaven, and a time has already been set by which you will come and take us to yourself, so that where you are, we may be also, and that we may reign with you for eternity and enjoy you forever. And our Father, in light of all of those things, what complaint can possibly arise from our hearts? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you've blessed us abundantly. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us the faith to rejoice as we serve you every day of our lives. No matter what circumstances we are faced with, you have blessed us so much that even if we do not receive a single blessing from this point on, we will still praise you with all of our hearts and for all of eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly rejoice in the faith that you have given to each and every one of us, such that no matter whether it's today or whether it's in a year or 10 years' time that we stand before you, we will stand rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and secure in the salvation that He has bestowed upon us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly rejoice today over our faith and over the provisions that You provide day by day as we serve You. For we bring all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen.